Actually, our area is called Southern Ontario, but we're right on the border that divides Southern Ontario and Northern Ontario. But yesterday, we fell into the green zone in Ontario. And the green zone means that businesses can open back up and we can have gatherings up to 10 people. 10 ordinarily, but I believe we are back maybe to 50 as far as what they call organized gatherings. And that's a little, I'm not sure what that is. Anyhow, we have high hopes that we will be able to open the chapel as soon as we can get the flooring down. And so now we've waited all this time and we're not ready. So anyhow, that's the way that goes. So we're in the green zone, which is good. There's only 3 green zones in Ontario, and we're in the least cases of COVID in Ontario in Renfrew County, that we're in. I believe there are 3 or 4 cases. And so we're in the least affected area, for which we're very thankful. Amen. And appreciate the Lord being gracious to us in that way. We often pray for you folks that one day soon you too will be able to gather physically again.
Amen.
Shake hands, give a hug, enjoy Christian fellowship and friendship. It's quite a journey, and we hope that that will be lifted soon for everybody. Now, in the early 1900s, in Michigan, in the United States, there was a baby born. And probably in 1863, nobody ever suspected that Henry Ford would become a famous person. Now, for those of you who are from Asia, you may not know much about Henry Ford, but Henry Ford would become a famous automobile designer and maker. Actually, the first transport that he designed and made was a four-wheel bicycle, I understand. So he's come a long way in his own thinking and designing. But two of his most famous vehicles, one made in the very early 1900s called the Model A Ford car, and then later, 10 or 15 years later, the Model T, which became the most affordable and the most reliable car in its day. There were a lot of other cars in other countries being made, but they were mostly luxurious cars, and the ordinary person couldn't buy one. And so he did both things. He made a reliable car at an economical price that set the market for years. The story goes that there was a man broken down with one of Mr. Ford's cars on the side of the road. And he was frantically trying to work on his car to get it started again, and it wouldn't start. When to his surprise, another car stopped. And a man got out and said, "Are you having trouble?" And he said, "Yeah, I'm having trouble. I can't get my car started." And he said, "Well, let me have a look at it." So in just a few moments, he made a couple of adjustments and he said, "Try it now." And the car started right up and ran very well, perfect. And the owner of the car said to him, "Well, how did you fix that so quick? How did you know how to do that?" And the man answered, he said, "Well, I'm Henry Ford. He said, I made that car. And I know every part about that car. I knew exactly why the car wouldn't start. And so the story goes on that the man was very thankful that he had met Mr. Ford, who fixed his car that day. Our lesson today is going to remind us of that story. If you're just joining us, or if you've been with us, you know that we've been taking up the crossing of the Sea of Galilee with the Lord Jesus and his disciples in a boat, and they encounter a storm. And in our study, we're right in the middle of the storm. But for our review and for the context, again, if you have a Bible, I'm going to begin reading in Matthew chapter 8. You remember how to remember these chapters. It's, you know, Matthew chapter 8 and Mark chapter 4 and Luke chapter 8. So you got two eights and a four, Matthew, Mark, Luke. You got that? 8, 4, 8. That'll help you. And all three of the gospel writers include the story, and each adds his own details by the Spirit of God to give us the stereo view of the crossing of the sea of the Lord Jesus and his disciples in the storm. So I will read from Matthew chapter 8, beginning in verse 23. Please watch your Bibles. Now the Lord Jesus got into a boat. Now when the Lord Jesus got into a boat with his disciples, followed him, and suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves, but he, Jesus, was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we're perishing. But he said to them, why are you so fearful, O you of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the sea, and there was a calm. So the men marveled, saying, who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him? When he had come to the other side, to the country of the Gadarenes, there met him two men, and that's as far as we will read. In Matthew, we will go to Mark's account, chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. And we'll read in verse 35. Mark chapter 4 and verse 35. On the same day, when evening had come, the Lord Jesus said to them, let us cross over to the other side. Now, when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we're perishing? Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a calm. But he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. And we'll read in verse 22, Luke 8 and 22. Now it happened on a certain day that the Lord Jesus got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side of the lake." And they launched out. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, "Master, Master, we're perishing." Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. But he said to them, "Where's your faith?" And they were afraid and marveled, saying one to the other, "Who could this be? For he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him." And then the next verse said, "And they sailed to the country of the Gadarenes." Okay, so that's our reading. Now, Roy, you'll put up our little outline for us. Thank you. We're in what we're going to call scene number 4 this morning. Our first scene was the stormy sea itself. We talked about the various aspects, the wind, the water, the waves, the boat filling with water, a dangerous situation. Luke says they're in jeopardy, a life-threatening situation. We talked about the storm that day, and we talked about symbolically or by application the storms of life that we face as well. We ended that study by saying, when you're in big trouble, where's the Lord when you need him? Which brought us to scene number 2, the sleeping master. And we find the Lord Jesus asleep in the back of the ship on a pillow, boat full of water, the biggest storm that these fishermen had encountered, fearful for their life, and Lord Jesus sleeping. Well, we suggested that his sleep was really a test of their faith. He willed to sleep. He wanted to sleep. And it also spoke to us of his humanity. It had a big day. It was a busy day. Mark tells us it was in the evening when they launched. So it could well be late evening or even dark by now. Excuse me. And the Lord Jesus resting, sleeping, speaks to us of his humanity in many ways. We talked about that. And today we'll speak also about his deity, because if he needed rest, and that speaks of his humanity when he speaks to the wind, we'll try that sometime. No human can speak to the wind and the wind obey. But the Lord Jesus spoke to the wind and it obeyed. And we will suggest that symbolic, or at least it speaks to us of his deity. Remember, he's God. Remember that. In the flesh. He's God on earth. Okay. And may we never forget that in the story. God in flesh is in the boat. And so the apparent neglect, that is, by the disciples, was really a test of their faith. And then last week, we talked about the servant's distress. And in that lesson, we talked about when you get in trouble, it's hard to keep your eyes on Jesus. You can imagine if we were to put this in a physical illustration. You see the storm coming, and you know, I must prepare, and then the storm hits, and everything around you is disarray. There's danger on every side. The winds are howling. Pieces of buildings or furniture or cars or roofs of houses or flying all around you, it's pretty hard to keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus. Now, that's just a physical application of seeing that, but imagine the same thing. When the bottom of your life drops out and the wife leaves, the husband leaves, the children run off, you lose your job, you get COVID, if things have gone really, really bad, and you're in the midst of the storm, and everything's flying around, all around you, pretty hard to keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus. The disciples found that both physically and spiritually in our story. They actually accused the Lord. Don't you care that we're drowning? Don't you care the boat is full of water? Don't you care? Don't you care? And then in desperation, they cry out, Lord, save us, we're perishing. We talked about that last week. So we're going to part number four, or scene number four today. It's found in verse 24 in Luke, and that's where we'll take our outline from. And we find again in verse 24, and I'll read it, they came to him in the middle of the problem, in jeopardy. They came to him and they awoke him saying, Master, Master, we're perishing. Then he arose. And the scriptures are very clear. Not only did he arise, he was asleep on the pillow, but he arises and he rebukes the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there's a calm. So today our study is the stilled storm, the stilled storm. Now, I started today with a little illustration about Henry Ford. And Henry Ford could fix this broken down Model A or Model T that was on the road because he had designed it, he had invented it, he had built it in his factory. He knew what it would take to fix it. The Lord Jesus is like that. God has created us. The Lord Jesus has created us. You say, how did he do that? Well, in Genesis chapter 3, we're not going to turn there. The scriptures are very clear that God said, let us make man in our image. You will notice the plural pronoun, let us, plural, make man in our image. Okay. In our image. What's that all about? God says, let us. God says, our image. Well, we know that the Bible is very clear that God eternally exists in three personalities. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And that's undeniable in Scripture. And so in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Guess who's involved? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so I want you to remember that in the story, the Creator is on board. They're in a desperate situation. There's no doubt about that. These seasoned fishermen are now in jeopardy. They rebuke the Lord. They cry out to the Lord. They say, don't you care? And then in desperation, please save us. And so he stands up and he speaks. You know, that's kind of like what happened in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God. And what happened? God said, he speaks. And here we go. I mean, it's not like God said to the Lord Jesus, see if you can find some contractors. I want to build an earth. Well, actually, I want to build a solar system. No, actually, I want to build a universe. Yeah, that's what I want to do. Build a universe. And see if you can find some contractors that build universes. God doesn't need anybody or anything to build anything. He doesn't need anything to build anything. He can build stuff out of nothing. because of the very power of the spoken word of the living God. Watch this. Let there be light. Bingo! Right out of God's mouth at 186,000 miles a second, light came. There it comes right there. That's all he had to do. Just like speak. He makes a man of dirt and breathes on him, and man becomes a living soul. That God, that creator, is in the boat. You know, I got thinking about this. If you took a satellite view of the Lake of Galilee, it wouldn't look like much from a satellite. And that's only, I don't know, a few hundred miles up or something like that, maybe not that far. And it's pretty small, you know, on the map. You get your Google map out one day and you'd see the whole Earth, and it's about this big around, okay? And then you zoom, 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 zoom down. You can actually see your house. It's unbelievable. Yeah, it'll be right there. Street view. They already did it for you, you know? But imagine how insignificant on planet Earth, which is not even in the middle of our solar system. And then our solar system is, I don't even know how many of those there are, and it's laid out into this vast universe. I said to someone one time, if the Lord Jesus hadn't created the world, the earth, he'd have never found it. I mean, it's unbelievable. You couldn't find it. It's just like it's, you couldn't even see it. Okay. But there he is on earth, but not just on earth, in a small lake in northern Israel, in a smaller boat with his disciples. And it's God on board. And they're going through some really hard times, and they don't realize, they can't somehow get it together. They don't understand it. But the Lord Jesus is about to say to them, or at least express to them, show them, demonstrate to them, I'm in control, it's okay. And so now the Lord Jesus stands and the Lord Jesus speaks. Try it sometime. To wind, to water. Well, I do remember a time in the Old Testament, you might remember it as well. Moses, under the lead, guidance of God, the Holy Spirit, was taking the children of Israel out of Egypt, and they were going to the promised land, you know, and they had to cross the Red Sea. Remember that? God said to Moses, he said, just hold your staff up, everything's going to be okay. So he held his staff up, and the water stopped. Now, there's been a lot of miracles about water. Try turning water into wine sometime. That doesn't work very well for most of us. That wasn't a problem for the Lord Jesus. Try walking on water sometimes. That doesn't work very well. But what we have to remember is that the Creator is here. The Creator is commanding. And let me suggest for you, according to John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 11. If you're taking notes, just jot that down. He came to his own, and his own received him not. Oh, okay. A little play on words here. Look it up sometime. Came to his own. That particular word is reference to creation. The Lord Jesus comes to his own creation, came to his own, and his own, now referenced to people, the highest form of his creation, and not just people in particular, but to the Jews. He came to them, came to his own creation, but his own people refused to acknowledge him. They did not receive him. But he came to his own creation. And just like many times in the life of the Lord Jesus, whenever it was necessary to speak to creation, creation snapped to attention, clicked its heels, and saluted the Lord Jesus and said, "Yes, Master." Oh, yes, of course. Many, many times in the scriptures, we see that, not just here. We'll talk about this in a minute. We have the Lord Jesus speaking to animals. We have him speaking to trees. We have him speaking to disease. We have him speaking to demons. We have him speaking to death. I mean, it's undeniable the authority of the Creator. Just as it was in Genesis chapter 1, God spoke and things happened. The Lord Jesus, now God in the flesh on earth, speaks to creation and things happen. He spoke to a fig tree one day and it died immediately. It withered. He spoke to a fish one day. And Peter said, where are we going to get any money to pay our taxes? And the Lord Jesus said to Peter, go down to the lake, would you? And cast a line into the lake. And when the fish bites the line, pull the fish out of the water, open the fish's mouth and take the coin out and go pay tax for me and for you. Now, a lot of things are happening at that point. I mean, can you imagine a fish just swimming along and sees a coin and says, that doesn't look like a worm, but I think I'll eat it anyhow. And so he eats this coin, but he doesn't swallow it. He just kind of keeps it in his mouth. Maybe the fish is wondering, I wonder if I should swallow this or not, when all of a sudden a worm appears from Peter's hook or whatever he used for bait. The fish said, no, I'd much rather bite this hook over here. So he bites a hook, Peter pulls the fish out, the coin is there. But how did the coin get there? How did the fish know to do that? The master speaks. And creation, fish and birds and animals and all kinds of things are snapping to attention and saluting the master. He would overcome things in the material and the physical realm, such as he feeds 5,000, you know the story. Anybody got any lunch around here? Oh, a little boy has some. It's only 5 loaves and 2 fish, though. He said, that's enough. And so he just breaks the loaves and he says to Peter, go over there to that 600 people and give these over. And here's some more over here and set them down in groups. And here you go, Thomas, you get some. And Andrew, you take these over here. And the next thing you know, 5,000 people are fed with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Why? Well, the Creator's there. And he can speak to fish, he can speak to demons, he can speak to death, he can speak to disease, and whatever he requires of creation to do, they must heed the voice of the Creator. Now, today would be no different. The disciples are in jeopardy. They're fearful for their life. They feel that this is probably the last time they're going to be on the Sea of Galilee. And they, in my imagination, they're angry, they're distressed, they're frantic, they're afraid. I can even see Peter shaking the Lord. Don't you know? Don't you care? So the Lord Jesus stands up. I'm going to read it again. Don't you care that we're perishing? Verse 24. Then he arose. There's a neat little study for you sometime. Just read through the Gospels and particularly take note of when Jesus is standing or he arises or things like that. Just kind of neat. When the Lord Jesus needs to take the platform, he is not shy to do so. So here they are hanging on to the side of the boat. He stands up. He's got perfect balance, of course. He's not worried about falling out of the boat. And so he stands up And he, in verse 24, he rebukes the wind and the raging of the water. Now, I found an interesting verse. If you're taking notes, back in Psalm 135 in verse 7, I'm not going to turn there with you, but you'll note this. I'll paraphrase the verse. It says something like this. He calls the wind out of his treasuries. Oh, what is that? You see, he created the wind. You remember that? Like he spoke and the elements, they all came. And the treasuries is another word for like warehouse, storehouse, a place where you keep things, your treasury, maybe your valuable thing. Well, the Lord Jesus evidently has a place where he stores things when he doesn't need them, and calls them when he does and tells them to go home when he doesn't. So he says to the wind, get back in your storehouse. I'm through with you for today. And the wind says, clicks his heels, says, yes, master. Yes, immediately. Okay. He called the wind out of his treasuries. And so I'm just suggesting, he says, time for you to go back to the treasury. Time for you to go back to the warehouse for now. I'll call you when I need you. He speaks to the wind. And then, of course, we've made reference to the water as well. He speaks to the wind and to the raging of the water. I don't know. I wish I would have been a better student when you can take courses in school about all these things. But evidently, it's hard to get water to calm down immediately. Now, I'm not sure what the technical or the scientific term for that is, but if you take a stone and drop it in the water, it kind of goes bloop, and then if you watch, ripples go like this. And they go for long ways. It's unbelievable. So when there is an action that causes a disturbance, that disturbance then is transported and transmitted on water like that. There's a couple of things going on here. We're going to talk about this later at the end of this series. But did you remember Mark also said to us that there were other little boats on the sea that day? They weren't the only boat. Can you imagine that you're one of the other boats? You can't even see the boat that Jesus is in. I mean, the waves are going like this and the wind is going like that. You're desperately holding on and all of a sudden, choo, like, where did that go? What happened? Perpetual motion. Stops, boom, like no little waves, no little wind. No, it's not starting to die down. No, it's getting better. It's like it's over. It's like it stopped. Just like it's done immediately. He said to the wind, get back in the treasury. He said to the water, that's enough. What I want right now is calm. Calm it was. Unbelievable, really. Now, will he do that for you? We're going to make application. Will he do that for you? Well, he can do it. That we know. That's not in question. Can the Lord calm the storms of life for us? Not necessarily physical storms, however. You know, I was in California a few years ago. Sometimes they have really fierce fires, and those fires are fueled by what they call the Santa Ana winds that come out of that desert and blow out toward the sea, and those winds fuel that fire. I was in an area where every house on that road was burned to a crisp, except one. There was a Rubbermaid garbage can sitting in the driveway of that house. And they left it there as a testimony. It didn't even melt. Every other house completely gone. Gone. And, you know, in a residential area, I mean, we're not talking about, you know, 500 yards or 1,000 yards apart. We're talking about houses that are 20 yards apart. And this house, the paint is not even blistered on the siding. Can he do that? I don't even know who lived in that house. I have no idea. But I'm telling you, when judgment comes, God knows how to protect his own. I know that principle. And a nation can be judged by God, and God can pick out from that nation his people should he desire. That's God's call. That's not my call. So the next time you know a Christian that's going through severe suffering and trial, don't you say, well, God can't do that, but he can. He didn't take Job out of the fire. He brought him through it. But God can. That's my point. So here we are in the midst of trials, in the midst of storms. You say, can God deliver me? Absolutely, God can deliver you. That is your hope. It looked like they were going to die. It looked like God wasn't coming through. It looked like the Jesus was going to sleep it out, but he didn't. He finally got up and he finally spoke, and everybody was saved. And those in the other little boats were safe that day too, even though they didn't know where the blessing came from, but they were safe that day. How did that happen? He spoke. Okay, here's where we make a big change in our message. For the Lord Jesus to physically save those disciples and the other little boats on that lake that day, all he had to do, are you listening, is speak. Just had to speak. He said, wind, that's enough. Waves, that's enough. Calm, there it is. That's all he had to do. Dear friend, please listen closely. In order for Jesus, the Son of God, to still the storm of the wrath of God on you, and I say it carefully, he had to do more than speak. Jesus couldn't say, let there be atonement. He couldn't say that. Let there be forgiveness of sins. He couldn't say that. You see, in order for the Lord Jesus to still the storm of the judgment of the wrath of God that is coming on a world of sinners and even on the earth itself, he had to go to the cross and he had to die for us to do that. Why? There's no other way. To save the boat and the disciples in a storm, no problem. It's like, you remember the story of when the man was let down through the roof in a very crowded little house one day because the Lord Jesus was in there with others and there was no room to even get into the house. So they take a few boards or something off of the roof and they let this guy down. And the guy was paralyzed. He couldn't walk. And so the Lord Jesus said to him, he said, your sins be forgiven you. Oh. They said, who is this that says he can forgive sins? Who is it? What the, blasphemy, blasphemy. Only God can forgive sin. Who does he think he is? So Jesus said, well, which do you think is easier? For me to say your sins be forgiven you, or take up your bed and walk. But that you might know that the Son of God on earth has the power to forgive sins, he said to the man, take up your bed and walk. He took up his bed and put it over his shoulder, and he said, excuse me, please. And that crowd opened up, and he walked out of that house that day. Now, which is easier? Oh, you might say, well, it's easier to say your sins be forgiven you. That's easier. Why? Because nobody knows. How would you tell? I could say your sins be forgiven you. Oh, okay, great. That work? Well, I don't know. How do you tell? Yeah, you can't tell. So it's easier to say your sins be forgiven you. Jesus said that you might know that I have power on earth to forgive sin. Take up your bed and walk. Soon as he said, take up your bed and walk. Now we got the acid test, right? Okay, if that guy doesn't get up, well, then, you know, we got a liar. We got a false prophet here. Without hesitation, immediately he takes up his bed and he walks home. Do you know it was easier for the Lord Jesus that day to say, take up your bed and walk? Because for him to heal that man that day, he didn't have to go to Calvary and give his life and die for that man and die for that man's sins. He didn't have to do that. He just said, take up your bed and walk. But in order to say to that man, your sins be forgiven you, Jesus had to go to the cross for that one. And that's what he has to do for you. In order to thwart the wrath of God, in order to stop the wrath of God, he must now become the target. He now is the vessel upon which God's wrath is poured out on his own son. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son for what? A substitute for you, take your place. You're the sinner. Jesus is the Savior. He says, I'll take the sinner's place. God laid on him the iniquities of us all. God laid on him our sin. Our sin was nailed to him on the cross. He became sin for us. He's our representative man. And so for the Lord Jesus, just to say your sins be forgiven you, he's got to go to the cross. You know, there was a day in Noah's day when God said to Noah, build the ark. You know that story. What's coming? Wrath is coming. Judgment is coming. Prepare to meet your God. Build an ark. Build it this size. Get the animals in it. Noah, come in your house, into the ark, come in. And the rains came and the ark floated and the world was destroyed. What was the only thing holding the flood wrath waters of God back in the day that Noah built the ark? Well, the dam of his mercy. The dam of his grace, the barrier of his forgiveness. They were all holding it back. But in the appointed time, the dam broke and the wrath waters, the wrath of God came into a world. What's holding God's wrath back today? I mean, read Peter, read the New Testament, read the Revelation. It's coming. The wrath is coming. What's holding it back? Mercy, grace, long suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But dear friend, just as in Noah's day, one day the flood did come. In our day, one day destruction will come. It's coming. People say, nothing's ever changed. Yes, it has. They're just willingly ignorant. Things have changed. Things are changing daily. And so we have a great picture here of the Lord Jesus, able to save, willing to save, showing his power, showing his might, speaking to wind and waves, and they snap to attention. My question to you this morning is, what do you do when the Lord speaks to you? When he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. What do you do? How do you respond to that? When the Bible says God demonstrated his own love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Can you admit that you're the sinner? Did he die for you? Do you want him to be your Savior? Do you want him to still the storm of the wrath of God? He can. He will. But it's unbelievable. You get to determine whether you want the storm to hit you or not. It's your choice. You say, well, I want the wrath of God on me. No, you don't. You don't. You know that. You know you do not want to be cast into hell. You know you don't want to go to the place prepared for the devil and his angels. You know you would like to go to heaven. You'd like to live forever with the Lord Jesus. Then how do you respond to the voice of God? He's not willing that any should perish, but you have to make the decision. And you say, well, he never stilled the storm in my life before. You know what the psalmist said? Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I've learned to obey thy voice, O God. That's why you have storms in life. That's why you have troubles in life. To cause you to understand that you need more than you. You need more than a bank account. You need more than a healthy body. You need more than a wife and a family. You can't fix it yourself. There's an emptiness in your heart. There's a hole in your soul. And only Jesus can fill that. And he wants to fill it. You know what he wants to say to the storms of your life and to the wrath of God that's coming for you? He wants to say, that's enough. And he takes the storm. He takes the wrath. He stands in for you. This is a no-brainer, folks. I don't know how to make this any simpler for you. You get to choose. Do you want wrath and destruction and eternal death? Or do you want joy and forgiveness and life eternal? You don't have to get a Harvard degree to understand this, folks. This is not hard. And right now, if you don't know the Lord, I can tell you what's happening. Your heart is beating and your mind is racing. And you're thinking, that makes sense to me. I need Jesus as my Savior. I'm in big trouble. My family can't fix it. My wife can't fix it. My children, my parents, my bank account, my education. There's nothing that can fix it. Jesus said, let me speak for you, he said. Let me still the wrath of God. Stop it before it's eternally too late. Time's running out. This might be the last message I ever preach. It might be the last one you ever hear. But wrath is coming. We know it. Pandemic is already swept through. And that is nothing compared to the pandemic of eternal death. Nothing. You do not want to be in that place. Let's pray. Father, how foolish is it for mankind, the highest form of creation, not to listen to the voice of God? How foolish is that? We're so thankful that that little boat with those few men that day with the Lord Jesus on board is one of the great examples of the authority of his creatorship. He speaks. All he's got to do, he spoke it into existence, he can speak it out of existence. Why is it so hard for us to listen to his voice? He created us in his image. He's got a wonderful plan for our life. He wants us to know love and forgiveness that we can't know any other way. Fulfillment of life. Oh, and not without troubles. Jesus is not a pill we take for the problems of life. But he wants us to have joy in our hearts, peace with God, not violence, not war, not confusion, peace, calm. He wants to calm our souls. He wants to give rest for our souls. Lord, I can't help but believe somebody certainly needs this message today. And even for us as believers, we need it. We've got the Creator on board. He lives in our heart, the Holy Spirit of God within. Why would we not listen to him? Why would we not obey? Why would we not enjoy the peace and the calm that he promises? And so, Father, in your good pleasure and in your mercy, do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Convict us, Father, of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. And lead us to the cross, where we hear the Savior say, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do.
Amen.
In Jesus' name.